Revelation chapter 21 is Brother Marvin's request. We're going to be reading the first 8 verses. This is like a conclusion of one of the many patterns of Scripture. God is a God of patterns. And so in Genesis, you have the creation. It begins with chaos. Okay, the world is void, without form, and so on. Then God moves and he makes order. It becomes good. When something is in the will of God, it's called good in the Old Testament. Then you have a new creation. That was creation. Then there's a new creation. That pattern follows in our life. You know, there's a chaos. Our life is chaotic if we're not in the will of God. It's some worse than others, but our life is not good outside of God. So there's a new creation. God moves again, just like he does in Genesis. The Spirit of God moves. There's light, and life, and so on. Well, here in Revelation 21 is the conclusion. It's the recreation. And it begins in chaos. In that chapter 20, Satan is let loose, and there's Gog and Magog, and all of that happens. But then God moves again, and so we read, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and sorcerers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Verse 3 tells us God's original plan from the beginning when Adam sinned is to bring us back to Eden, back to his presence, where he will dwell with us. It mentions the water of life here. The other parts of Revelation mention the tree of life as well. So we're going back to Eden. Let's kneel before the Lord as we pray.
Good morning. Before we get started here, I want you all to know that I feel very inadequate this morning for this portion of Scripture. As if we would take the time to read down over the whole chapter there, it speaks of heaven. And this morning the topic is going to be heaven or hell. And maybe I should have worded that hell or heaven. I don't know that it would have made a whole lot of difference, but without Jesus Christ, in our original state, we were headed for hell. So we want to look at hell this morning. I thank you, well, hell and heaven, and I thank you for your prayers. Even though you didn't know who was here, that's going to be standing here this morning, keep praying. A number of weeks ago, I was traveling east on Route 30 in Lancaster County. It was early. Wasn't real early, maybe 6:30, 7 o'clock. And suddenly I came to traffic backed up, sitting still, just right there around 222, where 222 goes north. And I come to find out after sitting in traffic for about 45 minutes, gradually moving through, there was an individual that had decided to end their life. And they jumped off the bridge where Route 23 crosses Route 30. I don't know what exactly took place there, don't need to, but as I was sitting there and found out what happened, I thought there's an individual that suddenly introduced themselves to eternity. and I don't believe they were ready to go. And as I thought about hell or heaven, one of my purposes this morning is try to relay as best I can the terribleness of hell. And also the wonderful, the greatness, the majestic, the magnificence of heaven. And in the middle, in verse 7 of Revelation 21, it says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." We must be overcomers. So, as we think about that, and also there, Revelation 21, verse 5, to go along with some thoughts that Larry had on truth this morning, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto John, Unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful." We can be guaranteed and assured this morning that what is written here in Revelations is true, without any doubt, it's absolute. So as we think about hell for a little while this morning, hell is mentioned 54 times in the Bible. There's many other words that are used to describe hell. And I want to look at some of the characteristics of hell. We cannot begin to scratch the surface this morning on this trying to describe hell or trying to describe heaven. But as we try to point out some of the characteristics of hell, Matthew 5:22, and these verses all have the word fire in them, hellfire. And as we've experienced some very hot weather this summer, and maybe we should turn the air conditioning off this morning so we can feel a little heat, we cannot imagine what it will be like to be in fire, in fire that is never quenched, that is never put out. Matthew 5:22, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Fire is a characteristic of hell. Also in Mark 9:43, and verse 45 as well. "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched." Verse 45 is very similar, talking about if your foot offend thee, to cut it off. "For it is better to go into life maimed, only having one foot," I'm paraphrasing, "than to go into hell, the fire that is never quenched." Luke 16:23 is talking about Lazarus and a rich man. "And in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." It doesn't mention fire there, but what did the rich man ask for? He asked for a drop of water to cool the tip of his tongue. It was hot. I believe there was fire, hell fire. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, "For if God spared," now we're jumping into the idea of hell being dark, "for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Chains of darkness. They were bound in darkness. Also, Revelation 20, verse 14, "And death," I'm jumping ahead here. So in darkness, how many of us are, as a child, were maybe afraid of being in dark, afraid of going into the dark? Darkness, I believe, is one characteristic of hell. Now, how can there be fire in darkness? Fire produces light, doesn't it? Darkness. I believe this darkness is possibly darkness as we know it, but it's darkness. It is the absence of God. Darkness. It is evil. In Revelation 20, verse 14, it says, "And death and hell will cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." As we have read here in these verses, we see torment. Torment in hell. There's going to be misery and pain. There's going to be suffering. I believe there's going to be times of the best memory that an individual ever had. Remembering all the times that they have spurned to be right with God, to accept Christ as their Savior. Scripture also talks about gnashing of teeth. Has anybody here ever gnashed their teeth? Gnashing your teeth is a grinding or striking of the teeth in rage or anger. Anguish, not anger, in rage or anguish. Pain, suffering, where you're grinding your teeth together in pain. In Matthew 13, it's talking about is where Jesus was explaining the parable of the wheat and the tares. And in verse 41 of that, Matthew 13, 37 to 42, verse 41, well, I'll just read all of them. "He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." I want to point out here in verse 41, it says, all things that offend. All things that offend him are going to be cast out. They're going to be cut off. They're going to be bound and thrown into the lake of fire. There's going to be weeping or wailing and gnashing of teeth. What are things that offend? Things that offend God, things that offend Jesus. Maybe my own way. How do I become offended? How do people offend you? Maybe by doing things that you don't like. Maybe by doing things that we're specifically told not to do. Maybe by hurting you, being unkind to you. How do we offend God? By not keeping his commandments, by not following his teachings, by not surrendering our lives to God, and the list can go on and on. So all things that offend and those that do iniquity shall be cast into the furnace of fire. And as I was studying outer darkness, sort of goes right along with the thought of darkness that I mentioned there earlier. But outer darkness is mentioned in Matthew 22, verses 11, 12, and 13. Jesus was speaking, and I'm going to read those verses. And he was talking about a feast, a banquet. "And when the king came in to see the guest," this is a parable, "he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness." And again here it mentions, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He is going to be cast into outer darkness. We will not make it into the marriage supper of the Lamb without the wedding garment, without being washed in the blood of the Lamb, without having on that pure white garment that he will give to each of us. Here a man in this parable tried to slip in another way, and he was cast out into outer darkness. He was bound. Outer darkness, I believe, is even darker, and I mentioned it, the absence of God. No opportunity, no possible way to come back. Outer darkness. And there was going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine? Can we begin to imagine what that would be like to be in outer darkness? Can we begin to imagine what hell is going to be like? We think of our world and the darkness, the sin and everything that is going on around us, but there is the presence of God here. His Spirit is still here working in lives. In hell, there will be none. God will not be present. There will be absolutely no presence of God. The bottomless pit, as I study this, sometimes we may think of hell, the bottomless pit, and the lake of fire as all one and the same, but it's not. Hell, and I use the word hell in the title here this morning, that is Hades. It is a temporary place where, I'm going to say, people, souls of people are held until final judgment. The bottomless pit is a place that I believe is reserved for Satan and his angels or the demons. The bottomless pit. As we think about a bottomless pit, what do you think of when you think of bottomless? Somebody being cast into something that is bottomless. There is no end of falling. How many of you have ever fell off of, Glenn, have you ever fell out of a tree? Anybody that's here, a builder fell off of a ladder or off of a roof or whatever it may be. What do you do when you're falling? You're frantic, aren't you? You're grabbing and grasping for anything you can get a hold of to try to stop your fall. Satan is going to be cast into the bottomless pit and going to be falling for 1,000 years. But I believe there are some characteristics between the bottomless pit and hell. And that is, there's going to be darkness. There's going to be loneliness. There's going to be fire. It talks about in Revelations that in verse 20 or chapter 20, it talks about the smoke that comes out of the bottomless pit. Where there is smoke, there is fire. We've all heard that saying. It's not going to be a pleasant place. If Satan and all those demons are in the bottomless pit, it ain't a pleasant place to be. But, and as I was studying, I found in Luke 8:31, where Jesus was speaking to the man, his name was Legion, it was possessed of the many demons. The demons in Luke 8:31, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. The word deep there means an abyss or the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit is an abyss. And the demons here, they knew who Jesus was. They knew the power that Jesus had. And they requested that he would not cast them into the bottomless pit. If the deep was the Sea of Galilee, they ended up there anyways because they went into the swine and they all ran into the Sea of Galilee. But if the demons requested to not go there, can we imagine what that might be like? In Revelations 9, the bottomless pit is only mentioned as I could find in Revelations. I'm going to just read a few verses here. There's a number of them. I think there's 8 if I'm counting right. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. So there's an angel from heaven that has that key. Verse 2 of chapter 9, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. In verse 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abdon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Chapter 11, verse 7, and when they saw, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. I'm not going to continue reading all of them, but the bottomless pit, chapter 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. They bound Satan and put him in a bottomless pit. So the bottomless pit has a lot of characteristics, and hell and the lake of fire as well, that are all the same. The lake of fire, as we think of that as the final place after the final judgment for all those that have refused to acknowledge God as who he really is and to surrender their lives to him. Think of a lake of fire that will not be quenched. You know, many of us have spent maybe a weekend along a lake of water for refreshment, for enjoyment. Think of a lake of fire. There's not going to be anybody sitting along the edge with their feet in the water, in the fire. There's not going to be anything pleasant about it. A lake of fire which will not be quenched. There's no amount of water that could ever put it out. There is nothing that can relieve the heat. You know, in the past couple of weeks, we've had temperatures in the 90s near 100 degrees, and we sweated, and we were hot and thought it was miserable some days. Doesn't even begin to compare. But I believe some of the torments of the lake of hell were the lake of fire, and I already mentioned a couple of these. One is going to be alone. Loneliness. You know, we've probably all heard, or I have heard, people say, well, I'm going to have friends in hell. No, there will be no friends in hell. I don't know that there's going to even be anybody that you will know in hell. It is going to be so miserable, it ain't going to matter. Another is the darkness. Groping around in darkness, misery, pain, suffering. And I mentioned also about the best memory that anybody has ever had. I don't know. I don't have any scripture to support some of those thoughts, but there's some thoughts that have come to my mind for those that are going to spend eternity in hell. And there's many, many, many people on that road. The broad way. The road paved with good intentions lead to hell many times. And I'm sure there's many more things that can be said about hell. I'm not scratching the surface this morning. But as we have briefly looked at hell, there's good news. Hallelujah. Jesus came and he hung on that old rugged cross and he shed his blood, because without that we were all lost. There's good news, and we can be overcomers, as it says in verse 7, Revelation 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We must be overcomers this morning. What does it mean to be an overcomer? To gain the superiority over, or to be victorious. And we can be victorious. We can have superiority over hell, over Satan, over sin, because of the power of Jesus. Some of the ways we can be overcomers, Revelations 2, verse 11 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." So one way is to have an ear and listen to the Spirit. Which Spirit? The Holy Spirit. We need to have an ear and listen to the Holy Spirit and then do what He calls us to do. Revelations 2:17 also says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a name written, which no man knoweth, save he that receiveth it." So again, we need to listen to the Spirit, and we need to make sure it is the Holy Spirit. There are many spirits out there that are trying to lead us, and we must try the spirits and know that it is the Holy Spirit. Revelations 2:25, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give in to the world system. Don't give in to Satan. What are some things that are maybe practical ways that we can be overcomers? We need to overcome self, don't we? I need to overcome myself. The old man, I need to crucify him daily. We need to overcome the world system. That means we don't go along with everything that's going on. Yeah, we got to pay our taxes. We got to do all that. We need to obey the laws of the land unless they are telling us to disobey God. What about my attitude? I need to overcome my attitude some days. And I thought about one that I believe we all struggle with in different ways, different times of our life, and that is the desire for material things. And how much thought, effort, work have you put into securing a home in heaven in comparison to the work, the sweat, and the toil we put into gaining things on earth? Maybe a large bank account, or maybe something I see that I like and I want. How much work am I willing to put into securing a home for eternity? We need to be overcomers. I realize that we need to work and we need to provide. But what is our focus? What is our main focus? What has priority in my life? 1 John 4:4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them because," why? "Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." I asked Cambria this morning, a number of years ago, and she was pretty small. She had something in the basement she needed to go get, and it was dark down there, and she didn't want to go down alone, and I could understand that at that age. And I sort of took this verse out of context, and I told her that she can go down there because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the basement. She didn't think that was very funny. But he is. If there was somebody in the basement, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the basement, the world, whatever it is, whatever we struggle with, whatever we may be afraid of, greater is he that is in us. So we must be overcomers because those that are overcome will spend eternity in hell. As an overcomer, we have a lot to look forward to. And we're going to try to describe a little bit of heaven here. And as we look over the basically verses 11 to the end of the chapter and even into verse 22 a little bit quickly, I got a book that Brother Steve Fodor had in his library, and those books have been brought here. And I looked through them, and I pulled one out that was written by Harold Martin. It was a BRF book, published by BRF. And it was entitled A Glimpse at the Book of Revelations. And I pulled some thoughts out of there, were easy for me to understand. I hope they make sense to you. I want to look at verse 10 there, just make a couple comments on that. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. I guess we're using our imagination a lot this morning, but I can't quite imagine the desire, the drive that John, the Revelator, would have had after receiving a vision of heaven from God the way he did. The desire he would have had to be faithful to God. But here he was in the spirit, I guess, he was taken and he's seen this vision. Verses 11 to the end of the chapter there, verse 11 to 14, I'm not going to take the time to read over them, but verses 11 to 14 there talk about the fact that there's not going to need to be any light in heaven. It also mentions about the wall that's going to be around the city of heaven there, the New Jerusalem, and that there's going to be 12 gates, three on each side. And the gates are going to have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel inscribed on them. And then also it mentions that there are going to be 12 foundations to that wall. And the foundation is going to have the 12 names of the apostles inscribed on them. I don't know what the significance of that is, but there's nothing in Scripture that does not have significance. I didn't get into that. I didn't take the time to try to figure that out. We're going to look at the pearls as gates here after a bit. But this wall of jasper, what does the color jasper produce? Produces all colors, all kinds of different colors when there's light shown on it. So this wall is going to be very beautiful. The beauty of this city is indescribable. We can only take what John wrote here and try to imagine what it might have looked like. I believe he was using the words that humans use to describe and can't even begin to come close. The city is also going to be very spacious. It's going to be very large. Now, to try to comprehend that, talks about the golden reed that the angel measured the city with, and it comes out to be 1,500 miles on each side. Now, it's approximately 1,000 miles from here to Chicago. You're two-thirds along the one side of the city. So I wish I would have been able to take a map of the United States and took the time to map out a 1,500-mile square on the map of the United States. It would be a large, large piece of what we know as the United States. But then it's going to be 1,500 miles high. 1,500 miles high. We can't even begin to imagine that. We can't comprehend a structure of that size. But as I started there in verses 11 to 14, it talks that there is going to be no need for light in that city because the glory of God is going to be the light. So take a city of that size and try to understand the glory of God is going to light it. We can't understand the glory of God, how great and majestic he is. You know, many times for myself, I put God in a box. There's no box big enough to hold him. Even a city of this size cannot contain the light that his glory produces. And as if we would read through the chapter here, it mentions many, the 12 different stones, and I didn't get into all that. But all those stones are different colors. Some of them are transparent. And the glory of God shining on them and the beauty that would come from them, I'm inadequate to explain it. I hope the Spirit lays on your heart the beauty that is there. The city is going to be pure gold, as transparent glass. And when we see last evening, as the rain shower passed away and the sun came out, there was a rainbow. And we know when glass is cut properly, we see prisms, the right colors of a rainbow, the jasper wall, all these foundations with the glory of God shining on them. Beauty beyond our imagination. The gates are of one pearl. Can we imagine the size of a pearl to make a city gate? We can't even begin to put a number to the value. If you wanted to try to put a value on the price of heaven, the gold, the pearls, there's nothing we can imagine or compare to. The street of the city was pure gold. Again, the city is pure gold of transparent glass, but then John mentioned this, the street of that city is pure gold. I'm not sure what he was trying to explain in that. He was coming up short on words to use. But I believe that street leads to the throne where God sits. We see in verse 25 that the gates are not going to be closed because there is going to be no night there. And gates are used in a city for protection. There's not going to be any need for protection in that city. Why? Because I believe in verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth. Nothing that defileth. Neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's going to be no enemy. Satan, in Revelations verse 20, or chapter 20, verses 7 to 10, has been cast into the lake of fire. He will be no threat. There will be no threat for that city of heaven. And if there was, God is all-powerful. He is the Almighty. And as we think about that, Revelations 22, verses 1 to 5, explains some of or talks about the pure river of life and some of the pleasures that are going to be there. I'm going to read Revelations 22, 1 to 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yield her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So as you think about a pure river of water, we were glad the past couple weeks to see some rain, weren't we? And there's a whole study on the value of water. Water gives life. Water gives life on earth. And this river here is pure. I believe when we drink of it, we'll never thirst again. But here it is water in the tree of life, that we will be allowed to eat of the fruit of it. You know, Adam and Eve, they were free to eat of that tree, but they didn't. They chose the tree of good and evil. The beauty of that pure river flowing from the throne of God in a city of gold, the size of the city we can't begin to comprehend. But what must we do to experience that? And I want to make sure that we are not wanting to be overcomers so we experience heaven, but so that we can be there and glorify and honor and worship God throughout eternity. I believe we can miss the boat a little bit and want to just experience heaven. You know, I maybe have said in the past, I've probably had the thought, just so I make it to heaven. No, we don't want to just make it there. We want to make it there as overcomers so we can throw our crowns at the feet of Jesus and worship him throughout eternity. And while we're worshiping him, experience all the other benefits of this city, of the care, the love of God. You know, as sinful creatures, the love of God, the love that he expressed to us in preparing a place for us that are willing to surrender and give our lives to him, to live a life for him, to be overcomers, to crucify the old man. We can't begin to scratch the surface of the love of God either. So in closing, if you don't get a little bit excited about eternity in heaven, try to stretch your imagination to the wildest. We can't begin to understand it. If that doesn't excite you a little bit, I think we're missing the boat. It excites me. So to try to sum this up maybe into one phrase, hell is for those that are overcome and heaven is for the overcomer. So let's be overcomers. I hope that there's none here that are overcome, that have been overcome. And I'm feeling led this morning to just extend an invitation for anyone that has been overcome, if there are any. If you have a desire to be an overcomer, that you would make that need known this morning. If you have the desire to make a first-time commitment to God and you want to be one of his, you want to be one of his sons and daughters and be an overcomer as well. At this time, Colin, would you come and lead us? Please stand and make yourself known. It's my desire that you have been challenged and encouraged to be an overcomer, Brother Paul.
The scriptures certainly present a vivid contrast. It's fires of hell, everlasting destruction. And the picture we get of heaven is glorified bodies. Hell is a picture of bondage held by our fear and our sin. Heaven is a picture of those who've been made free by the Son. Hell is pictured by darkness, cold, fear, falling away. Heaven is pictured by light and grace. Hell is pictured as a place of torment where the memory is vivid. And we have a scripture to reference that. Son, remember in your life the opportunities, the good things that he had. In heaven, there is the testimony of deliverance. Hell has gnashing of teeth, rage and frustration expressed. Heaven is a picture of peace. Hell is a picture of those who were most concerned about their own offenses and never realized that they were offending God in their lives. Hell's pictured as a place of accusation, because that's where the accuser of the brethren is. Heaven is a picture of there's therefore now no condemnation. Hell's a picture of selfishness, the absence of all kindness. Heaven is pictured as a place where there's riches of God's grace. Who goes there? In the list that was given, there's a list of despicable sins, but there's also in that list the fearful and the unbelieving. What do I need to do to go there? Just be a skeptic. Just refuse to believe. Heaven is pictured as someone who has their faith rewarded by sight. What is the future of hell? It's more wrath to come. What is on the other side? The last verse of Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years. Everlasting is the word that's used to describe both places. The duration is the same. Between these places, there's a great gulf fixed that no one can pass over. Yet when Jesus was here, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." The word passed literally means passed over. The choice is made here. And the choice that we make here lasts for eternity. Let's stand for closing prayer.